We're in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. My series are so long they get interrupted all over the place. And so we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I looked in my computer. I've been preaching through the various aspects of local church ministry now for, it's got to be a year and a half at least, and maybe 2 years, and I'm not done yet. But may the Lord use these messages to encourage you, to strengthen you. We must have a strong witness for the Lord in this place. I might just not preach tonight. I might just talk to you. You know what we need on this corner? We need a church that's staffed by 5 full-time, sharp staff members, plus support staff. We have 35,000 college students in this city. Are you aware of that? Hundreds of thousands of children. 30% of the population in the city is single. And they're still going to be putting up thousands of units in condominiums and apartments in the city. That's still on the drawing boards. And if the economy settles in, that will happen. And somehow, there must be in our hearts a real burden that somewhere, somehow, God is going to take this corner and He's going to build in this place a testimony for Himself that is going to significantly touch the life of this city. We ought to really have an organized Bible study in every high-rise downtown somewhere during the noon hour. There ought to be things going on here, and it takes staffing to do that kind of thing, and that is way beyond our means. That is way beyond our capacity right now. But that doesn't mean it's beyond God's capacities. And we need to be praying for God to do some things, and we need to be just asking God to help us to know how to take advantage of this opportunity. I appreciate it so much. The wonderful spirit of Pastor Mike Allen's message to us at our annual meeting last week. That was a blessing, wasn't it? And he and I were just talking together, and he and I are in total agreement. You know, this city, the opportunities in the city are so great, they're intimidating. But when you take a look at the logistics, how do you pay the salaries of those kinds of people? And we are going to be, Lord willing, we are going to be looking into the development of this property. Thank the Lord we didn't do it up to this day because of the economy and what's going on. But we are going to look either to endowing this ministry or developing this property. We're going to do something. There must be a testimony for the Lord in this place. And so if we just will have this on our hearts and pray and lay it at God's feet and just beg God to send the laborers into the harvest that are needed. Brother Tim Sneeden is going to San Diego, and what is the figure? It's going to take a month to plant a church. I think it's around $6,000 a month. But just he and Eileen are going together in a densely populated urban area. There really ought to be at least 2 couples who have raised their support that can go and work together. How would you like to go alone to try to plant a church, and you have a song service and there are 3 of you there, and you and your wife are the only ones? In the urban environment in which we work today, that's not an easy thing. There ought to be 2 or 3 couples. Back at Bob Jones, Dr. Bob III, and I believe Dr. Stephen Jones are encouraging the business students as they graduate from the business college there. Their graduates have no difficulty finding jobs in the business world because their degree is meaningful and useful. And they're encouraging business students to hook up with church planters and then move to areas like this just to lend support and financial support to the work. So that you're just not going in cold alone. So there are things that need to be done. The logistics are totally different. Financing the work of God in these areas is unbelievably expensive. We all know that. And listen, yeah, I don't know how much you understand about it, but what we have here in this church is a miracle. I don't know if you understand that or not, but it is. And our church is an amazement to most of the people across this country. An absolute amazement. And God has done things here for us that have just been marvelous, wonderful, amazing, and miraculous. And we are going to continue. We've got to tap into God's resources because our own are not enough. So let's do that by prayer and supplication. And let's keep our hearts to the work that God has given us here. And listen, we need to be faithful when things are up, and when they're down, we need to be faithful and consistent without wavering through a whole lifetime in our ministry. That's the way it's supposed to be. And it's that kind of a ministry, that kind of that kind of a life that God just blesses in a marvelous way. Remember, we're in 2 Timothy, and remember that during the days in which Paul is writing the book of 2 Timothy, the cultural climate, the social climate, the religious climate had totally changed throughout the whole Roman Empire. And there was increasing hostility to the gospel and to Christian faith and to the place that Christianity had become enlarged, illegal, outlawed, not totally, but in a large measure in many places. And whereas once Paul was able, but even then it was difficult, stoning at Lystra, and that's where he found Timothy and some of the persecutions that he had suffered. But it was worse, and Paul is about to be beheaded. He has, I think, made an appeal to Caesar, and his first hearing just went very badly, humanly speaking. And so he's writing to Timothy because Timothy can't go back 20 years and live in a better age. I remember when I was a boy, it was different in this country. And it was not difficult to find a corner and put up a tent and preach the gospel, see a number of people saved. And they didn't have all of the laws, the land use regulations. They didn't have the attitudes people have now. There were open hearts to the gospel. People, for the most part, believed in God. They weren't educated out of that notion as they are now. And the general disposition of people toward Christianity was totally different than it is now. But we're not going to call those the good old days. The best days are right now. Because in God's providence, He's put us here now, in this day, in this time, for the needs of the age in which we live. And we need to be very, very careful not to compare these days with the former days. We need to be very, very careful not to say, I wish it weren't this way. Because the Spirit of God is able to enable us to do everything that God wants done in the day and age and in the place we live. So God is still a great God. And He is going to prove that to us as we walk with Him. Let's read again the text of 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse number 6. 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, that's timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of the ages, before the world began. But now is made manifest by an epiphany, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality or indestructibility to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now we've gone through some of the things. Paul said to Timothy that you need to stir up the gift of God. Fan the flames. Put the bellows to the fire. Don't be timid. Be bold. Be courageous. Be zealous in the work. And we talked, and I don't remember when I last preached on this text, but we talked about life and indestructibility, which are brought to light in the gospel in verse number 10. Now, what in the world do we do when things get hard and unreceptive and things don't go the way we want them to? We just keep on doing what God told us to do. We fan the flames, stir up our hearts, keep the love warm in our relationship with God. And listen, if you are walking with God, there is going to be, I don't care whether you're in jail, I don't care whether you're at work, in the neighborhood, in the home, it doesn't matter where you are. If you have a walk with God, there is an overflow of life that comes out of that. It just does. It just pours out. It really does. It's a natural process. So in verse 10, There are victorious prospects. Death has been abolished. Life and immortality will reign. We are to fulfill our divine appointment. Stop here again. Please don't think that I'm getting senile. I just know that if I don't say these things over and over again, they don't register. You and I as individuals need constantly to remind ourselves that we are who we are by divine design. We are who we are by divine design. And we are where we are, when we are, by divine appointment. We have divine meaning and purpose in our lives. Now listen, the people around you don't have any idea what living with purpose is all about, especially divine purpose. They are accidents going somewhere to happen. And that's about it. Isn't it wonderful to know where you're going? Now, we don't know everything God is doing. We don't know how all that will work out that's going on in our lives. We don't know that. But we know that God is working something definite out in our lives. Yes? We know that. We know that with certainty. Now, we need to just keep on and fulfill our divine appointment. In verse number 11, we would say, this glorious and powerful gospel, that's referencing the previous passage. This glorious and powerful gospel, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He has talked about the triumph of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the greatness of the gospel, and how it transforms life, and it connects this life to eternity. That was verse number 10. And he says here that God has appointed me a preacher. I'm appointed a preacher. I'm placed. I'm caused to have the course in life that I'm taking. I'm caused to have the purpose in life to which I'm committed. I am caused. God has given me. He has placed me. He has put me in a specific position for a reason, for a ministry, for a purpose. Notice he talks about the gospel, the glorious gospel, whereunto I am appointed the preacher, the gospel into which literally I have been placed. So may I paraphrase this, and it may not make sense. Just listen to the paraphrase. If I were going to paraphrase and just give my interpretation of verse number 11, this is how it would read. God specifically placed me into direct relationship to this glorious and powerful gospel as a preacher and an emissary, that's apostle, and an instructor of the pagans. That's how I would translate or interpret that verse. It's a paraphrase of it. Let me read it again. God specifically placed me individually, personally, into direct relationship to this glorious and powerful gospel as a proclaimer, a preacher. See, all of you are to be proclaimers of the gospel. Yes or no? Every believer is a proclaimer of the gospel. God specifically placed me in direct relationship to this glorious and powerful gospel as a proclaimer, as an apostle, that's an emissary, a representative, as an emissary of God. It is amazing. Now listen, you don't have to be called to preach to represent God in this world. You need to be saved. And being saved, you have a connection with God whereby you become His representative in the world in which you live. Apostle, apa, from, stelo, send, to sent from, somebody on a mission from God. And every believing child of God, really in a sense, ought to be an apostle. Not with the special office Paul had, but in the true practical sense of the word. We are all apostles. A preacher, an emissary. And you'll notice, he says, a teacher of the Gentiles. So I interpret that as an instructor of the pagans. Now you remember, the pagans around us are our mission field. They're not our enemies. They may seek to be our enemies, but they are our mission field. How many of you were not a pagan when you were saved? You may have been a religious pagan. We were all pagans when we were saved. We were saved out of darkness. Amen. Say, come on. We were saved out of darkness. See? And Paul said, this is my position in life. Now he said, look, Timothy, you and I have a divine appointment. We have a divine position, a divine purpose on our lives. And it doesn't matter what happens in the age around us. I'm in jail, but I'm still doing the same thing. Even in jail, I'm a proclaimer. Even in jail, I'm an emissary. Even in prison waiting to die, I'm an instructor of the pagans. My mission is not canceled by the circumstances around me. And it doesn't end till I go to be with the Lord. So this is the kind of a sense that God's people need to have. I am not a layman. I hate that word in a sense. I just don't like it. Because it says, I'm a nobody. I'm a sitter in the pew. I'm a victim of the pastor's preaching. I'm stuck. I'm stuck with the jobs nobody else wants. I never get in the limelight. Nobody recognizes me. I don't like that word layman. I really don't. I understand you have to have it, you need, and it's useful. But listen, every one of you, get this. God specifically placed you into direct relationship to this glorious and powerful gospel as a proclaimer and an emissary and an instructor of the pagans. Have you got that? Have you got it? See? Every believing child of God needs to sense this relationship to God as a believer. Did you know that this country would be a different country if Christians could ever understand this and get a hold of this? See? One of the reasons we are here tonight is to worship and praise God. But there's another reason we are here, and that is so that hopefully the pastor can take the Word of God and teach us. And teach us how to be a proclaimer and an emissary and an instructor of pagans. This is a very permanent personal relationship and identity between the preacher and the gospel. They are inseparable. God specifically placed me into the gospel, into direct relationship to this glorious gospel. Three facets of Paul's life and ministry. We just named them. Number one, the proclaimer. Number two, an emissary. And number three, a teacher. And the word teacher is got two ideas in that one word. Teacher means to educator and mentor. So there's the teaching of the intellectual knowledge and then the leading into the practice of it. We are teachers of the pagans. Now there are prospects of suffering, verse number 12. There will be a price to pay in order to accomplish this mission. Okay? Now, let me repeat that. There is a price we will pay in order to accomplish this mission. Now, what state is your mind in right now? You haven't got chili all loading you up yet. Is your mind awake yet? You're looking just a little bit. You need to get something here. What do I do to wake you up? Jolt cola, coffee, double caffeine? Something we've got to have here. Now, I'm trying to just stimulate you a little bit. Did you know it doesn't matter what you do, you pay a price for it? One time it just occurred to me, you know, if I'm a liberal, the fundamentalists will cuss me. If I'm a fundamentalist, the liberals will cuss me. If I'm a new evangelical, the liberals and the fundamentalists will cuss me. It occurred to me it doesn't matter what I am and who I am in life, somebody's going to cuss me. So I just might as well do what's right and let them go to cussing. But it doesn't matter what you do in life, you will pay a price for it. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to pay a price for it. So the question is what you're doing worth paying the price? That's the question we need to ask. And because anytime we talk about the gospel and we say, look, in order to win souls, in order to do the work of the gospel, there is a cost. You will pay a price. You will suffer for it. Well, you will suffer if you're in business. You will suffer for making money. Yes or no? Doesn't matter what profession you are, you suffer for what you do in one way or another. Is that not true? Doesn't matter what you do, you suffer. So, I think it's very, very important that we understand that you don't do the Lord's work without some kind of suffering involved. Paul said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I suffer these things. For which reason I suffer these things? So Paul had a good reason to suffer these things. You will notice that the good news is not welcomed by all. For the which cause? For the cause of the gospel I suffer these things. But this is purposeful suffering. The cause is greater than the suffering it entails. The gospel becomes the cause, the reason, the ground for complaint. This is the reason Paul is in prison and faces the death sentence. It's the reason for numerous other efforts to kill him or put him out of business, some by the Jews and some by the Gentiles. This was the story of his life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said when Paul went to town, he didn't ask what kind of a hotel they had. He wanted to know what kind of a jail they had. And the gospel is still an offense to the world in which we live. And it is hated by the culture in which we live. Now, Paul said, I suffer these things, but nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know, I perceive, I have grasped with my mind, I am intimately acquainted with the one whom I have believed. I am in close relations to him. Close, very close, personal relation. This is not the knowledge of experience. This is the knowledge of perception. I know whom I have believed. He is close to me. I understand him. I walk with him. I have an intimate knowledge of what he likes and doesn't like, what he'll do and won't do, what he will bless and won't bless. I know this Jesus Christ. He and I have walked together the roads of the Roman Empire. We have established churches together. We've been in jail together. We've been stoned together. We have seen triumphs together. We have built churches together. This one in whom I have believed, I know this one. He is real to me. I have no doubt about his faithfulness. He will always be there. He will always come through. I know him, and I can trust him. I know whom I have believed. This is the great joy of being a Christian. It's not an intellectual knowledge of religion or a belief in a person. It is an intimate acquaintance with that person, Jesus Christ. The word believed, whom I have trusted, in whom I have placed my confidence, my reliance. I know this one. Paul, and there are several places, whoever believes into him will not be, what's the word? Ashamed. Literally means shamed. It means disappointed. It means left in the lurch. Whoever believes into him will not be shamed. You will never be shamed by the one who loves you and has made the promise to you. He will never, never, never fail to keep his word. I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence. This is a certainty about the one in whom he has placed his trust, his confidence, his reliance. This goes well beyond the matter of salvation into every other area of life. And in the Greek grammar, the tense indicates that this trust, not only did he begin to trust him years ago, but this trust is fully intact. He remains completely confident. This trust has never been betrayed. His trust has always been justified. And he continues to have this trust which has never, never been disappointed. So he remains completely confident regardless of the circumstances. I know the one in whom I have trusted. Notice the word persuaded. Perhaps we could say fully convinced. Fully convinced. I am fully convinced that he is able to keep. What does the word keep mean? The word keep means to guard, as one would guard a prisoner. To watch over very, very carefully with a responsibility to make sure that nothing happens to that which is being guarded. He will guard, Paul said, literally all I have handed over to him. Nothing will be lost. He is able, he has the ability to do so. Now, what is this thing? He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What has he committed to God? It is nothing less here than his entire life and everything that pertains thereto. He will keep my entire life. Paul said, Caesar is going to decapitate me. I told you about the French, didn't I? About the guillotine, the saying. It's really, really kind of delicious before dinner. What they used to say in the days of the guillotine, you peep through the little hole and then you sneeze into the basket. Now, that was going to happen to Paul. This was going to be a living reality. And if there wasn't the guillotine, it would have been a sword. A sword, a military sword. Literally whack his head off. Bloody, gory thing. But Paul said, look, these guys can't take my life from me. I've walked with God. And if they do that, then I'm right in heaven. And then God's going to take what they try to do in killing me. And He's going to multiply my ministry by the very act that Caesar does in taking off my head. Paul said, I will not lose what I've entrusted to him. Nothing is lost to the believing child of God ever when you walk in the will of God. Nothing is lost. Nothing is lost. So, I've committed unto him against that day. And that day in this particular case is the day of judgment. The day when we meet the Lord. The day when everything is brought before the Lord and when God's justice prevails over everything, whether the things of the righteous or the things of the unrighteous, everything will be brought to a wonderful moral conclusion on that day. Now, I can't go on tonight, because if I do, the chili's going to burn. The next section deals with the truth, and fidelity, faithfulness to the truth. Point number one, hold on to the truth. Point number two, guard the truth. So we're going to look into these verses. What do you do when everybody is saying everything they're saying about Christ, when everybody is denying truth, when churches are compromising and letting up on their doctrinal positions and standards? What are you going to do when all of this happens? What are you going to do? You hold on to the truth. You don't let it go. You don't let others determine what your conduct is in life. You determine what is right according to God and His Word, and then you guard the truth. You do those two things. So we'll get to that in the coming message. But may the Lord encourage our hearts. We're the people of God. We are people on a mission. We know who we are. We know why we are. Now, we don't know what all lies ahead, but we know what God has given us to do. And live or die, we do it. And it costs us, but not to do it would cost even more. So may the dear Lord encourage our hearts tonight as His people. And may we be found faithful.